And our gospel reading is John chapter 17 on page 108. When you're sitting comfortably, I shall begin. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray as we come to God's word this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have created. We thank you that you are a great and good and compassionate God, and you would speak with us, your people, this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come blowing amongst us. Open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see your glory. And open our lives to share that love with others. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. So let's turn again in our Bibles, please, to that Gospel reading, John chapter 17, page 108 of the New Testament. Because this morning we're coming to the end of our sermon series looking at Jesus' final words to his disciples in the upper room, just before his arrest and his death. And in this farewell speech, Jesus is pouring out his heart to the disciples, and he loves them really tenderly. He loves these people who he's been with for the past 3 years, and yet they're deeply uncomfortable. They're unsettled for the future, as Jesus has now told them he's about to leave them. And that's why Jesus says at the beginning of chapter 14, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And he explains to them that he must go to the Father, for if he does not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come upon them. And if you want to see that, you can find it in chapter 16, and that's on the sermon last week on the website. Now, what are we going to find out this week? Let's see if this is working. Well, I think, Samuel, you're going to have to move it forward. And just one more, please. So in John 17, we're coming to this extraordinary conclusion. It's almost, if you like, as if we're just standing on holy ground. I'm not going to ask you to take your shoes off this morning, but we're on holy ground as we eavesdrop on Jesus' prayer to his Father. It is, if you like, we're just lifting up the curtain. We're peeking into something of the great glory between the Father and the Son. This wonderfully intimate relationship, the sweet communion between God the Father and God the Son. Next slide, please. Now, I don't know if you like paddling, but it's almost as if John's Gospel in John chapter 17, it's a huge ocean, and we're just paddling our feet this morning, just going through the shallows. People have spent an awful lot of time on just this one chapter. There was a man in the 17th century called Thomas Manton. He was the chaplain of Oliver Cromwell, and he wrote 45 sermons on this one chapter. 45. This is just one volume. Another man called John Newton, who was at a church in Taunton and Somerset, 390 pages on this one chapter. A lot of ink has been spilt on this wonderful relationship between the Father and the Son. So what can we see this morning? What can we see in this great chapter of Scripture? Now, I'm taking it this morning, when Jesus is praying to the Father, when he's praying for the church, this should be what the church is like. It doesn't matter if we're in Africa, Asia, Europe, doesn't matter if we're in the first century or the 21st. What Jesus prays for the church, I think we can take it that this is his plan for the church. Now, I wonder how we're doing. Let's have our next slide, please. So what is Jesus praying for? Hopefully I don't need to spell out that that is a sheep and a goat. Okay. What does Jesus pray for? First of all, an awareness that there's two communities in this world, two communities. If you're listening to Jonathan or following the Bible, Jesus talks a lot about the world, and then also about those who've been given to him by the Father. So the world on one side, and those who've been given to Jesus by the Father. Look again at verse 6. "I have made your name known to those whom you have gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So it's a community of God's people who keep God's word. And again, same sort of idea in verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." So there's two different communities here. There's one who believes in God, who listens to the word of God, and then there's others who go their own way. And Jesus often talks about this distinction, about those who are still in the darkness, rebelling against God, and those who have embraced the light, the sheep on the one hand and the goats on the other. Let's have our next slide. Or you can put it a different way. Now, this might make us feel uncomfortable. We do not like to divide and separate, but this is the reality that Jesus himself talks about. Some reject him, some follow him. Some believe and have eternal life, others do not. The Bible talks about two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. One is opposed to God in all its pride and disobedience. The other is chosen and loved by God. And there's always going to be a tension between the two. And we need to be sure that we've taken the distinction on board. And we also need to be sure that sitting here this morning, that we are in the heavenly Jerusalem, that we are loving Jesus Christ, that we're being built together by the word of God, and that's our eternal destiny. Now, one word of warning. When Jesus here talks about the world, he does not mean the created natural world. That's the next slide. God at creation made the physical world, and he saw that it was good. That's the refrain all the way through Genesis 1. Take, for example, on the third day. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. Jesus is not saying that the created physical world of nature is evil. The world here is referring to the world of people, sinful human beings like you and me who prefer to go their own way rather than owning up and obeying our Maker. Now, some of the early Christians got this completely wrong. They followed more the teachings of Plato than they did of Jesus. Plato taught that the physical, material world is evil and the spiritual, eternal world is good. We're therefore trying to be exalting the spiritual and always trying to escape from the physical pleasures of this life. And that's why, unfortunately, some of the early Christians were very down on sex, on human relationships, and seriously went against what Jesus is talking about in the Bible. We need to enjoy the world around us. Do we not enjoy the landscape around us here on a day like this in Lechlade? We've got to enjoy the good things. So you have my permission today to walk by the river, eating a cream bun, enjoying art, enjoying music. God has given us many good things. God has given us many good things. But all within the limits God has set for us. So let us enjoy the created world. When John talks about the world, he's talking about the sinful world around us, not about creation. So what should God's people be like? These people that God has called out of this world to be a new community. Next slide, please. We are to be a holy people. Look down at verse 17. Sanctify them. This is what Jesus prays to the Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. We saw last week that the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, allowing us to lead lives holy to God, different from those around us. You know, there's something very odd, very distasteful, when we come across people who call themselves Christians, yet make no effort to be holy in this world. There's something seriously wrong if somebody tells you they're a Christian and they swear like a trooper and take the Lord's name in vain. How can that be? How can it be if we're following Christ and we're drinking too much and we make fun of being drunk at the weekend? How can that be? We cannot dismiss Jesus' own teaching on sex, relationships, the sanctity of marriage. How can we say that we love Jesus Christ, that he's Lord of our life, if we do not care for the poor, the vulnerable, the weak amongst us? How can we say that we are Christians if we live like that? Now, this does not mean that we need to be perfect for Jesus to love us. We're saved by grace after all. Jesus, don't forget, is speaking to the disciples, including Peter, who the very next day would disown Jesus 3 times, and he'd have to be raised up again. An object lesson in sin and salvation of falling down and being raised up by Jesus. Jesus is praying for us that we'll be sanctified in the truth as God's word is truth. We're to be a holy people. And we need to be aware of the two traps, the two extremes, if you like, that we can fall into. Jesus prays that we are to be in the world, but not of it. We're not to withdraw completely. Some Christians saw the world as sin and evil and tried to get away as far away as possible. Let's have our next slide. I wonder if you've ever heard of this man, Simon Stylites. He lived on the top of a pillar for 37 years in Aleppo in Syria in the 5th century. For 37 years, he lived up a pillar which was about 50 feet tall. He had a big long rope in a basket. All his food and all the things went up, and you can imagine what came down in the other basket. For many years, he lived up a pillar to escape from the sinful world. He became an attraction, a tourist site. People from all over the known world came to see Simon. But is that really what God calls us to? To escape from this world and live up a pillar? Others adopted an ascetic lifestyle, moving to a monastery, to be a hermit, to move to a cave. And these things are still happening. Can we have the next slide? Here's a place in Georgia, in the Caucasus. And there's a monk. He lives at the top of that huge pile of rock in that tiny little monastery. There's a little rope bridge that goes all the way up to the top. And again, people around Georgia come to visit him. Is that what God calls us to be? How can we possibly be salt and light in the world if we're not prepared to mix with the world around us? How can we be ambassadors for Christ if we're not prepared to get our hands dirty and love men, women, and children around us? So that's one extreme. Get as far away from this world as possible. Let's have our next extreme. Chameleon. It's the complete opposite. Conforming ourselves, assimilating ourselves completely to the world around us, so that the standards, the behavior of the world become the standards of the church. It's the complete opposite. One extreme, get as far away as possible. Second extreme, completely immerse yourself in the world, that there's hardly any distinction between the world and the church. So as Christians, we need to heed what Jesus is saying here. Look again at verse 15. Now this is Jesus saying this. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. And Jesus prays that we'll be protected from the evil one. This morning, I hope that you believe in a personal force of evil the Bible calls the great deceiver or Satan. There's a force of evil in this world that will try to tempt us away from God and lead us on dark paths. And Jesus is praying that we'll be protected from that. Isn't that a wonderful thing this morning? Jesus is in heaven, constantly praying with the Father that we would be kept safe, that we'd be kept from evil. So if we're following God with the Spirit within us, our true home is the kingdom of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Should we have our next slide? So first of all, we're to be holy, but secondly, we're going to be sent out in mission. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus is teaching and equipping his disciples to go out into all the world and to share the message. This is not some little philosophy. This is not some little private hobby or leisure interest. The disciples have a life-changing, transforming message that needs to be shared right around the world. Of those apostles, 11 of them would be martyred for their faith. They took this with absolute seriousness. This is the most important thing of life. This is the message that needs to go around the world. Have we picked up the baton? Are we now running that race? Do we have a sense of being sent out into this world to teach people about Christ? Jesus came to this earth, entered fully into it, became one with us. He gave up all the glories and riches of heaven at the incarnation. I wonder this morning, are we prepared to fully live alongside others? To share in the messy reality of people's lives, sharing their joys and sorrows, their ups and downs. Will we walk alongside people? The temptation is always to retreat, to hang around people like us, people who talk the same way, have the same interests, the same outlook, who go on the same sort of holidays, read the same books, look the same TV. Surely God calls us to live alongside different types of people and to share the message with them. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay, said this in 1963. But we state and commend the faith only insofar as we go out and put ourselves with loving sympathy inside the doubts of the doubting, the questions of the questioners, and the loneliness of those who have lost their way. Now, that was true more than 50 years ago. Surely it's true today. Can we live alongside people, love people with all their questions, with all their doubts, with all their loneliness? We're to be holy, we're to be sent, we're also to be united. Next slide. Verse 20. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us. We need to understand this morning that the unity of the church is a witness to Jesus Christ. If we are disunited, it dishonors God and is a very poor witness to Jesus. It's astonishing to note that the unity between believers should be as close as the bonds between the Father and the Son. Isn't that amazing? The love between us should be as loving as the bonds between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Shall we next slide, please? Well, hands up if you've been to see The Greatest Showman. Okay, there's less than 10 of us. We can sing along afterwards. On our day off this week, Kate and I went to the cinema to see this. It's wonderful. It's a musical about the life of P.T. Barnum, who created the world's first circus, if you like, in New York. He found all manner of freaks, weirdos, exhibitionists, and performers to be in his successful circus. It was a great film. It's just bounding with energy and enthusiasm. Now, I'm not saying the church is a circus, but the local church is full of all different sorts of peoples. Old, young, fat, thin, different types of education, different types of background, different outlooks on life. We're all completely different in the church. And yet God calls us to be one. And that's hard, isn't it? It can be difficult when we learn to live together, to worship together. There can be tensions, falling out, difficulties, as in any family. And we can all point to episodes of friendly fire, if you like, when somebody's had their nose put out of joint years ago and they're not speaking to somebody in church. And this can go on for decades in the church. I meet many people around the place who years ago something happened in church and it put them right off the Christian faith and they no longer want to be involved. Sometimes people simply walk away and broken relationships are never healed. Can I urge you this morning to pray and to work hard at being united in the church? Can I ask you, is there somebody that you need to be reconciled today with someone in the church? Or do we let these things fester? The unity of the church is so important. Jesus tells us to be united. Now, that will not always be easy, dealing with past hurts and pain. But unity in the church is so central to the heart of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul was in the same mind, the same frame of thinking, as he wrote to the Philippian church. Listen to these words from Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Next slide, please. We must be reconciled to one another. If we are in Jesus Christ, we are linked to our brothers and sisters. And therefore, ecumenical services, joining together with other Christians around the place, this should be at the center of who we are as Christians. It's a scandal that according to Operation World, there's more than 5,300 different Christian denominations. Isn't that amazing? 5,300, and we're supposed to be one in Christ. Now, it's possible that some of those splits happen for very good theological and historical reasons, but I have a sneaking feeling it's simply because people fell out with each other. They simply split and they started another church and denomination. How we need to listen to these words: we need to be united in Jesus. So let's have our next slide and try to sum up what Jesus is praying to the Father for. This is the community that we're called to be. And let's hold up the mirror to ourselves. How are we doing in these areas? As the church family of St. Lawrence, can you really say that we're holy, trying to live a distinct, separate life amongst our friends and neighbours? Do we take seriously the mandate to be sent out, to be salt and light, to be ambassadors to those around us? Are we actively endeavouring to be united as a church family, as a witness to Jesus Christ, our Lord? So let's just leave that slide up for a moment. And as we pray, let's just consider our place in this church. How are we doing in these areas? Is the Spirit convicting you of something that needs to be sorted out this morning? Is there an area of your life that you know needs to be sorted out before God? Do you need to be reconciled with someone today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that through the cross of Jesus, you have brought us into your church. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ on earth. But Lord, we need to confess before you that sometimes we're weak, we're frail. We often end up in broken relationships with one another. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us the grace and strength to be holy. To be salt and light, sent out in mission into your world. And we pray that we'd be united together as a family in Christ. Lord, please use us as a church family to be salt and light in this community. And may many men, women, and children come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.